Peter Wallace here at the Festival of Homiletics in Atlanta, and I'm sitting here with the Reverend Bradley Schmaling, who is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Atlanta and has been on the Day One program, how many times? Three times. Not nearly enough, but one of our favorite new preachers. This is his first festival, is that correct?
Yeah, that's right. I wanted to come for a long time, but this is the first one.
What do you think so far? You've heard some wonderful people today.
It's amazing. I was just saying to someone, it's like having a feast of fat things. It's like so much good stuff. I think I'm going to be exhausted before I even get to the end.
Yeah.
So much to take back.
And they're long days, but they really are nice.
I feel like I've been hanging on every word.
Yeah. Yeah. Just like your people do in your church.
Yeah, absolutely, week after week.
Well, you do have a very vibrant and church that obviously loves their pastor, and there must be reason for that, not only because you're just such a great guy, but you must do something right in the pulpit.
I guess. I don't know. It's hard to evaluate your own preaching in a positive way, because I always leave with the feeling that, oh, I could have done this better, or
right,
I could have said this more clearly. And actually today in the one lecture when they were talking about, or Barbara Brown Taylor was talking about preaching badly,
mm-hmm,
gives your congregation a chance to fill in the blanks and to proclaim the gospel for themselves. That is really helpful.
That's a very grace-giving thought,
mm-hmm,
for preachers. What is your goal when you get in the pulpit? What do you hope happens?
That people hear the Word of God. That people hear God genuinely speaking to them in their lives. I think when Peter Gomes was talking about how he used to hear the lessons introduced by "Listen for the Word of the Lord,"
mm-hmm,
that's so right. And I've become aware over my years of preaching that sometimes that's dependent on how I craft the
mm-hmm
sermon, or what I bring to it, or how I put my life and the text together, or the stories of the congregation together. But sometimes that happens, oftentimes probably, it happens despite me,
mm,
and that God is up to something in that event. That it isn't so much having to, and I think I've changed on this.
Mm.
I used to think I wanted to make a good point or have a creative
mm-hmm
interpretation of the text that taught something new. I think now I feel like it's more of an experience where we bring one another into the presence of God.
Mm. Okay, obviously you want to be kind of a vessel for the Word of God. Obviously, your life, your experience, your understanding is going to color or shade what is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Should we encourage that? What do you think about that? How much should you come into the equation?
Well, I couldn't not come into the
right
equation. I mean, this is how the Word of God comes, is that it comes through our human experience of God. You know, I mean, Scripture is really,
that
right, that's really what the Bible is the record of those ongoing experiences with the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, of course, that gets refracted in ways at times that isn't helpful,
mm-hmm,
or probably changes the message, like Barbara was saying, that we do get mixed up where my story and God's story
mm-hmm
get confused. But that's sort of how God decided that God was going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I also feel like I've got next week to try to correct.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and that enables the person listening to probably connect better because they're connecting through a human person.
Yeah.
You are human, right?
As far as I know.
Yeah, okay. What would you say is the message that people need? I'm talking about people in general need to hear today.
That God is alive and life comes in the face of death. I think it's it's the Easter story spilled over into our lives of struggle and challenge and pain, that despite what our immediate experience is trying to teach us, is that God is going to bring life out of that, and something new is going to happen that we maybe can't anticipate in the moment.
How do you consciously do this? How do you help people cope with doubt? Or should they?
Well, doubt's part of it all. One thing I think I do is I share my own. I feel like we talked just a minute ago about sharing ourselves. Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm more comfortable sharing about myself in my failings, mm-hmm. rather than in my accomplishments. And that by the preacher being able to be honest about mm-hmm. the struggles, the doubts, the confusion, that gives people freedom then to name their own and to see that as part of the journey of faith, not a failing, a faithfulness.
How about the role of prophet? What should preachers, it seems like we need more prophets these days. Is that something we need to intentionally pursue? Is that just kind of a natural part of what preachers do? What are your thoughts on?
It's not a natural part of what preachers do. Because I think the way we've structured preaching is that we're paid by the people that we preach to, and our livelihood depends mm-hmm. on that in a way. So I think that co-opts the prophetic dimension at times. And I think a lot of us are afraid about to really speak what we think the scripture says about empire and about the way the world as it's run and the way that it's as imagined by Jesus, the way they come in conflict. We end up dancing around that. And I sometimes think as a preacher, I wish I had less fear and could really name it. And I wonder if that wouldn't be liberating for all of us. I mean, I try to do that, but I'm also feel like I'm aware of what might be the implications of my prophecy. I wish I could be like an Elijah and step into the court of the king, speak the words of prophecy, and then get out, you know.
Right. You may have to.
That's right. Be driven into the wilderness. And I think maybe that's what we're afraid of.
Right.
Is because,
you don't know what will happen.
Right. By and large, Christians in our country are settled, and we benefit from the way things are, the way the system works, that we have privilege, and the gospel challenges our privilege. Mm.
Let's go back to preaching as a craft. Do you have any particular manner in which you prepare each week? You don't preach every week, I don't think, do you?
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay. What is your general regimen?
I meet on Tuesdays with some other pastors on Ponce.
You're the second?
Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Lutheran. We all get together. And we kind of just start by reading the text together and just talking sort of first impressions. Uh-huh. And we share what we know about the text. In a good week, when I'm doing it like I think I should do, I look at the text some every day and let it stew around, then read around in commentaries, exegetical kinds of stuff. A lot of times the way it works is on Saturday I'm calling friends of mine and saying, what are you saying tomorrow? Do you got a good story? I've got a great point, but I need a story.
But that's great to have that kind of working relationship with other preachers. You're the second person that has mentioned that habit, and I think it's a great habit. What is your greatest joy of preaching?
When it's done. The sense, I think the greatest joy is being caught up in the event of it.
Mm.
I really don't like the preparation. I don't like to write. I'm not a natural. I've never been able to journal or write, you know, in any kind of consistent way. So sometimes that process is a burden on me through the week. But in the event, in the preaching moment, in the event of speaking and looking out and feeling the connection that happens through the text and the sermon and mm-hmm. that whole event, I think I'm filled mm-hmm. in that way too.
Mm. Bradley Schmeling, thank you very much. It's a pleasure.
Thank you, Peter Wallace.